Well, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, this is the third commandment, and we've begun a series on the Ten Commandments, and I encourage you, if you've missed the previous two, that you can listen to it online. But this third commandment is all about reverence for God's name. The first commandment taught us that we should only have one God whom we worship, the true God. After all, there is only one God. There isn't many gods, as some people may say. There is only one true and eternal God. The Hindus teach there are thousands and thousands of gods, and they all have their own sphere of domain which they're ruling over. No, friends, the Bible teaches us there is only one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped. And then the second commandment taught us how we should worship this God, the manner in which we should worship him, that it should be in spirit and in truth. It should be by faith. It should be with words that we address him, the living God. And then this third commandment teaches us about our attitude to God. What sort of attitude should the believer have towards him? How should we think about him when we come to worship him? But not only when we come to worship him, every day, how should we think about God? When in our own quiet times, in our own reading of the scriptures, in our own drawing near to him in prayer, it's all about how we should come before him. Come before him with reverence and godly fear. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is what it's about. Not only his name, but as we'll see, also holy things. Everything really in which God manifests himself. Everything in which God shows himself to us. That is to be treated in a respectful way, realizing that it is, we learn about God, and it's a manifestation even of himself. Well, now friends, when you read this commandment, immediately you're thinking of taking the Lord's name in vain as a swear word. Yeah, that's the first thing many people will think about, the first thought that crosses many people's minds. Oh, to use the Lord's name in a bad way, as a curse word. Oh, it's so common these days, isn't it? OMG, oh my God, and a lot worse, and it's getting worse and worse. When we hear from the unbeliever's lips so many things that he is saying, well, it makes us shudder. It makes our blood curdle to hear how things are getting worse and worse, and the expletives that people are coming out with in their speech, using the Lord's name. And friends, it's so common, isn't it? We see even young people using it. Even everyone, it seems, of every age, from the very tiny ones to the older ones, find it easy to take the Lord's name in vain. Easy to say, oh my God, or some other way in which, some worse way to take the name of Christ. You see it all the time. You hear it often on the media. And it's displeasing to the Lord. Now you see that this commandment has the second part, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, that's important as well, because when you read this commandment, well, you may think, well, it's not as bad as murder. It's not as bad as adultery. Those are bad. Those should be punished grievously. But here, lest we nullify this commandment or think it's only a very small thing, this warning is given to us. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Lord won't bypass such words, such communication that proceeds out of people's lips. And friends, when we think how serious this is to God, then we have to say, look at our land. Look at our land where everyone, can we say that we are not ripe for judgment? When almost everyone who doesn't believe in the Lord speaks with irreverence for his name and bandies his name about as if it was a light thing, a little thing, in such a disrespectful way. Well, friends, while it does forbid the taking the Lord's name as a swear word or as an exclamation of surprise, it's much broader than this, as we shall see. But we have to be careful also as believers. Sometimes I've heard even believers saying, "Oh my God," and taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, they're surprised or they're shocked by something. And they say, oh Jesus, or something. But they're not really thinking about Christ. It's just something they've slipped into. And we have to be very careful ourselves. This command, that's what this commandment is teaching us, that we must have great reverence for the Lord's name. Now, we mustn't think of this commandment in a purely negative way. Because as we said, when a commandment is given in a negative way, then we must ask, well, what is the positive side of it? What is the positive instruction behind this commandment? And of course, the positive instruction here, the positive side, is that the believer should always hold the Lord's name highly. He should always have great reverence for God. He should always have high thoughts of God. He should keep his heart in awe of God. And he should be very careful how he uses that name, whether in prayer himself or in worship. He wants to be careful. But it's a positive thing. Just like the Lord taught us in his prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." When you come to pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Friends, that's what it's designed for, that we don't lose that sense of the greatness of our God and treat him as if he's a next door neighbor and he's like one of us. He's our God, he's our Father, as we'll see, but he's also still the great God, the mighty God, the infinite God. And we should always remember that we handle all the things in which he has made himself known in a reverent way, and not in a light way, in a frivolous way. That's what this commandment is teaching us, as we shall see. Now, the word here, take, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take means to lift up, and it speaks of the voice, a person lifting up their voice in a religious manner, lifting up the God's name in a religious manner, maybe in public prayer or in the public reading of the Word of God or the singing of hymns. It's that lifting up of the voice. The person who led the Old Testament worship, he lifted up the name of the Lord. And that's the idea here, that to lift up the name of the Lord, to take the name of the Lord in our lips, but of course also in our thoughts and in our lives. When we identify with him, we are taking his name. We are lifting up, we are saying to the world, when we say, "I am a Christian," we're saying, "I'm taken the Lord's name." We are lifting up his name. I'm identified by his name, the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that word "in vain," well, it means empty, futile. It's use the name of God in a light way, a frivolous way, a frivolous manner, as in a trifling sort of way, to make use of that name, to use words without any heart. That's like a vain thing. Insincere words, shallow words, when we come to the Lord. And That's the idea behind, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in a frivolous way, in an unthinking and insincere way, but always remember who we are coming to. Now, the name of the Lord, I would like to spend a little bit more time thinking about this, because I think it will be helpful for us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord. It doesn't refer only, for example, to God and Christ and the Spirit and so on. It is, of course, includes that. But the name of God is a reference to God himself. When the scriptures talk about the name of God, you must think of God himself. So in Romans 10:13, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thought is, whosoever shall call upon God shall be saved and shall be delivered from their sins. So the name of God, take the name of the Lord, is a reference to God himself. Now, we know and recognize each other by our names. Our names identify us, and we can distinguish one another by our names. Our names have meaning, but maybe we are unaware of the meaning, especially here in the West. Well, we don't pay much attention maybe when our parents give us a name. It's given to us somewhat arbitrarily. Maybe parents like the sound of the name, or it's a popular name, and so they choose that for their children. But in the Far East, it's a little bit different. In the Far East, usually a name has meaning. Maybe the name given to the child at birth has something to do with the circumstances in which the child was born, or maybe something to do with a feature that the child has. But more likely and often, it's got the parents' wishes and desires for that child are encapsulated in that particular name given to the child. They want them to be rich and prosperous or be successful. Well, you'll see that in the name. And God's name also, friends, has meaning. Each name that he has revealed to us in the scripture, and there are many names and titles given, each one has a meaning and is a revelation of himself. Each of his names points to himself and tells us what he is like. It introduces, as it were, God to us and tells us this is a part of him. This is his character. This is his name. This is what he's like. We can't see God physically. We cannot, as we can see one another, we can know him through the names that he has revealed unto us. So, for example, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, he appeared to him and revealed himself to him as the Almighty. And then later on in Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses and how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Israelites, to the Jews, and you to deliver them. I've seen their captivity. I've seen what they're going through. I've heard their cry. I've heard their groaning. I've come down to save them. Moses, go and tell the people that I've come to save them and deliver them. And Moses said to the Lord, well, when I go and speak to them, and they will ask me, what is thy name? What is his name who sent you? What shall I say? And the Lord said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am that I am. I am has sent me unto you. I am the self-existent God, the only being who is independent, the only one who depends on no one outside of himself, the only one who is dependent on nothing else for life or for existence. He alone, the great I am, the one who is ever present, the one who is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He is outside of time. This is the revelation that came to, that was given in this name to Moses and the people at that time. the one on whom all depend for life and for preservation. I am that I am. Oh friends, that is the meaning actually of this word here. In verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word Lord here is in the Hebrew is Jehovah, which means I am. Well, friends, there's the Bible gives us this progressive revelation of the Lord. Gradually, he doesn't reveal everything about himself in one go, but he gradually, down through history, has been revealing these different names about himself. And we could fast forward to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, when Christ came, and he spoke of God as the Father, and he revealed to us in a much clearer way that we can, as his people, address God as our Heavenly Father. So when you come to pray, when you come to speak to him, you can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. What a way to address God. And it shows us, friends, his great tenderness of heart towards his people. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them who fear him, who love him. Friends, such a God has been revealed to us. So you see, through the names and titles of God, and you can go through scripture and find out more. He's our creator, he's our provider, he's our protector, he is our banner, and he's our healer, he's our righteousness. All these are names that God has revealed to us. In Exodus chapter 34, we see, which we read, we see as well how the attributes of God also show us more about himself. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Well, all these things are helpful for us. But it's not only, friends, in the names and titles that God refers, shows himself. It's also in the things. There are also things whereby he has made himself known to us. We have the names, we have the titles, we have the attributes, but there are also certain things which God has done to display his presence. We think about creation. When we look at this created world, we call it a natural world, but it's actually God who has created it, and through it he is speaking to us. Through it he is revealing something of himself to us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, I read it to you. It says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that when you look at this world, when you look at this created world, it's not natural. It's something that God has made. And you see in it the wisdom of God. You see a divine hand. It's so marvelous, friends. It's so amazing. It cannot be by chance. How can something so complex and so ordered be in our society by chance? No, friends. It's a reflection of the power and the wisdom and the divine hand of God in its creation and in its upholding. You know, people today, they call it, they say this is Mother Earth, or Mother Nature. They refer these things to, and you see, if you don't mind me digressing just for a moment, a lot of attention is paid to our environment. You have the meeting going on in Glasgow at the moment, the COP26. And people are, the world, the leaders are coming together to try and save the planet. Save the world from extinction and from destroying ourselves. Well, as believers, how should we think about these things? How should we think about climate change? Well, we do have a mandate from God to look after our world. He has created it. We have to look after it. We have to, as we look after our own garden and tend to it, so also we have to look after this world to a certain degree. But we mustn't allow it to become our priority in life. It mustn't become the all-consuming thing. Oh, and we mustn't become so worried about it that we think, oh, if we don't do these things, the planet, we're going to destroy ourselves. Friends, this world is already doomed to destruction. The Lord has already said this world is not going to go on forever as it is. At the end of time, there's going to be a great fire to burn up this world, to renovate it, to make it new, and to make a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to happen. Of course, we should do what we can to look after it, but we don't make it the all-consuming thing of our life. We don't get caught up in the euphoria that there is and the hysteria that there is about our planet, because we know in whose hands the planet is. Oh, friends, ours is to repent and turn to God. That's what we should be doing. That's what these world leaders should be discussing. Instead, they're trying getting together. There's no discussion about God. There's no discussion about repentance and turning to God. That should be what they're discussing and talking about. But instead, it's all about what can we do? How can we manipulate things through our human activity to control the future? It's a little bit pagan. It's got some pagan element there. We can do it, just like the Tower of Babel. We can do it. We can build a tower to heaven. We'll all get together. There's some pagan element, friends, there, to think that we, by our own human strength, can control the future. But my topic, going back to our topic today, the name of God is seen in the world. The name of God, friends, also seen in the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord, when he was calling Saul of Tarsus, and he said to Ananias, who was sent to Saul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. How was Paul to bear the name to the Gentiles? How was he to bear the name before the Jews and so on? Well, the answer, of course, is obvious. It's through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the name of God, the work of God, the name of Christ was to be presented and lifted up. Through the gospel, friends, God is making himself known to people. God is communicating with people and telling them about himself, what he requires, and how they can come to know him. Now, when people take the name of the Lord in vain, when they abuse the gospel, when they preach another gospel, then they're not presenting the true God. They're not giving the true picture. That would be taking the name of God in vain. When a person says the gospel, preaches to you a gospel of peace and prosperity, of health and happiness, and a problem-free life, well, that's a different gospel, and it's a preaching in vain. Well, friends, this commandment is a tremendous help to each one of us. It's a help to us to know the name of the Lord. Without this word, without this teaching, without the name of the Lord, well, we wouldn't know who to worship. We would be praying to an unknown God, like the Athenians did in their time. They had that statue to the placard to an unknown God. But it's not the same for us. We would have to resort to mantras or silence or become mystics in our worship if we didn't have the revelation of God's name given to us. But God has communicated with us. God has spoken to us, and we can intelligently come before him. We can intelligently, with our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, worship him and communicate with him. So this commandment calls us to engage in thoughtful, intelligent, sincere worship. Friends, let us have those high thoughts of Him in our hearts. Let us always stand in awe of God and serve Him with reverence and godly fear. But we also have to say, be careful, because while we may not use the Lord's name as a swear word, we may be guilty of taking His name in vain in worship. If we come and come to church and we sing the hymns without thinking about what we're singing, if we just engage and our words, our mouths are moving, our lips are moving, but there's no heart in what we're saying, when the heart is not in the singing, perhaps we're looking around, perhaps we're focusing on what other people are doing, we're distracted by other things, then we're not focusing on the Lord. Then we're worshipping in vain, instead of heartily. Well, if we pray to Him and our minds are wandering, and our words are insincere, and we become formal and mechanical in our words, then we are worshipping Him in vain. Dear friends, the Lord's name is precious. We shouldn't take it in name, His name in vain in prayer, using it as a stopgap, as a pause point in our prayers, but we should always refer to it with feeling and with appreciation and with respect. What shall I say about my baptismal vows? Those promises that I took upon my lips when I first knew the Lord. And I said to the Lord, then, Lord, I will follow You wherever You lead me. Wherever You go, I will go. Whatever You want me to do, I will do. Lord, I am indebted to Thee. You have saved me. You have delivered me from an eternal hell. I owe Thee my life. I owe Thee my all. Lord, I promise to live for Thee. I promise to leave the world. I promise to live for Thy glory and to love You above all others. I dedicate myself to You, Lord. We said all these things when we first came to Christ. How is it now, friends? How is it now with us? The years have elapsed. Are we still feeling the same things? Do we still feel that we are engaging in those things? Or have we forgotten our vows? Has the world come in? Has career taken over? Has other things taken precedence over the Lord and His work? Is my ease more preferable than faithfulness to Him? Has the cause of Christ become secondary to me as a believer? But I said before, Lord, I will seek first Your kingdom. How is it with me now, friends? Are we still in the same vein of thinking? To break our promises to God is to take His name in vain. Oh, what then? Should I refrain from making such promises? Should I keep myself as a believer? No. It's a good thing to make promises to God. A promise helps us tremendously to focus and to engage in those things that we've said that we will do, and to keep us on the straight and narrow line. It's a reminder to us constantly when we think, oh, I promised the Lord I will do this and that. Then we want to keep those promises. It's just like marriage, isn't it? Marriage vows are the same. When we get married, a husband and a wife, they promise to look after each other in sickness and in health and so on. No matter what happens to life, and as believers, we want to remember those promises. So when things go tough in our marriages, and when there are problems or difficulties, we still want to say, well, I made those promises before God to my spouse. I will stick with my spouse. I will bear with him. I will bear with her. And I will help. And we can see these things through. They help us tremendously. So also do our vows to God. The Lord said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Friends, we may slip into these things so easily. We may slip into a hypocritical profession without even realizing it. We are His people. We love the Lord. But in practice, maybe we are doing our own thing. Maybe we've just slipped into this easy way of living and have forgotten what we have said to the Lord and promised to Him. Well, this command is designed to help us to keep close to the Lord. It's designed to help us to not to allow the world to come in. Oh, friends, it's to our detriment if we go backwards. And the Lord gives us these commands, even in a negative way, to make us realize that we should keep close to Him. Friends, another way that the name of God, by which God makes Himself known, is through you. It's through you and through me, through His people. The world doesn't know God. The world has no real, true understanding of God. But when they see you as a believer, then they're getting a little picture of the Lord. They're getting a picture of His grace and His kindness in your life, and His love and His patience. All these things that are reflected are reflections of Him through us. They won't come to church. They won't pick up their Bible and read it, but they cannot escape from you. They cannot run away from you. And they see your life. You're a little Christ, as it were, to them. And God is making Himself known to them through you. Now, if you lose your temper in the office, or if you engage in office gossip, suddenly you're taking the Lord's name in vain. If you're sloppy in your work, then the unbeliever, well, he's going to pick up on these things. He'll notice these things. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, he'll be saying to himself or to others, but you're like this and you're like that, and you did this and you did that. And then, friends, sadly, the name of God will be blasphemed by them. So we have to walk very carefully before the world, because we are representing the Lord to him. But I close then just in reminding us this third commandment: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It states that a vain mentioning here of God's name is the chief sin. But think of all the other sins associated also with this chief sin: informality, casualness, insincerity, thoughtlessness, in the worship of God and in the things of God. All these are also included under this chief sin. And then, friends, let us seek, as the Lord's people, the opposite: sincerity, thoughtfulness, carefulness in handling not only the name of God, but everything wherein He has revealed Himself to us. And gratefully rejoice in this our God. He is our God. We are His people. Let us reflect His glory in some measure. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 472, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, 472.